turn this light on, Mike? Let me see. Yeah, there we go. All right, you guys can hear, right? All right, a little louder, but good morning, everybody. Good to have you warriors out here who braved the potential storm. So I'm going to open up. Hello? Is that better? All right. See if I can speak into it and read at the same time. Let me move this over. All right. So, Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for waking us up, grateful for your new mercies, grateful for your word that you have preserved for us, Lord. And my heart, my life was changed years ago when you downloaded Romans chapter 8 into my heart, and I was able to understand it. So my heart today, Lord, is for everyone here to realize who they are in you. And may the words of this most remarkable chapter pierce their hearts. And I look forward to hearing of how their lives are changed because of it. Amen. Okay. So, I'm going to start at the end of chapter 7, Romans verse 7, verse 18, and I'm speaking to you. There's a struggle that's happening here, and I want all of you guys to understand this struggle. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This is a struggle. This is a battle that this person is dictating and admitting to us that in his life, in his body, there's a struggle where he does not want to sin. He hates sin, but he winds up sinning. And he wants to do good, but sometimes he fails. And this is not just a mediocre Christian that we're talking about who comes to church on Easter or comes to church once a week and doesn't come to Bible study. This is the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest men of God that ever walked this earth. And this is his struggle. So if you do not eat, sleep and breathe the word of God, I can guarantee you that you struggle this way and perhaps even more, right? But there's beauty after that news, and we're going to open that up in a minute. But I wanted to just tell you quickly, he's speaking about two laws here, right? We have the law of sin and death, and then we have the law of the spirit of life. Now, the law of sin and death, unfortunately, each and every person was born into that law, right? And it started when Adam and Eve sinned. And then every person born had a sin nature. So we are under that law, right? That is the law of our flesh. Now, when we give our hearts to Jesus Christ and we become born again, now there is a new law that enters. It's the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that law is now overtakes the other law, right? And Paul beautifully, in a few verses, he's going to distinguish the from the believer and the non-believer, right? And my hope is that, I know you guys watch the Super Bowl. You guys ever watch where the team just runs out of the huddle on fire, just so excited to play this game? My heart is that every time you guys as Christians come to church on Sunday, that your spirit wants to break down those doors and go and fight the good fight. And if you do not get that out of this chapter today, then blame me and not the Holy Spirit. I did something wrong. But I encourage you, and those of you who speak to me one-on-one and you talk to me about struggles, I'm always pointing you towards Romans 8, and it's for a good reason. So after Paul tells us and admits to his struggles, and he asks and he screams out, who's going to save this wretched, miserable person? Jesus Christ is that answer. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there should be a period after Christ Jesus here. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? The wording after that, which we're going to explain, sometimes that can get a little bit confusing, but the Word of God is perfect. And we're going to explain that, because some people read that and they say, wait a minute, I'm walking in the flesh, so that must mean that there's condemnation for me. But I'm telling you right now, this is a biblical truth, that if you are in Christ Jesus, if he lives in you, if you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, then the sins that you committed this morning, the sins that you committed last night, they were already paid for. The sins that you're going to commit tomorrow, they were already paid for. And there is, when you stand before the judge and that gavel hits, not guilty is the answer, because you are in Christ Jesus. And you have to understand that. The enemy, he messes with your minds. He messes with our minds. And he has us walking defeated because of condemnation. Right? And a Christian cannot live a victorious life if they are walking in condemnation. So this is a biblical truth. There is no condemnation. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Guys, we just talked about the two laws, right? Now, when you give your heart to the Lord, the new law sets you free from that first law that you were born into. Everyone is born into that law of sin and death, meaning that if you die before accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you unfortunately, because of your sins, you will spend eternity in hell. You will die, right? But when Jesus comes into your heart and that new law, that Holy Spirit seals you and guarantees that you are his son or daughter, now there is a spirit of life, a law of life in you. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the law. So now there's a third law that Paul is speaking of. This law is not the two laws that I just spoke about. This is the law of Moses, right? That we all know of, the Ten Commandments, right? So the law, the Ten Commandments, the reason why the Lord sent that to Moses was to reveal to each and every person that you are a sinner, right? The law is like a doctor who diagnoses you, but the law, he can't fix you. That doctor can tell you what is wrong with you, right? But he cannot fix you. And that is what the law is. The law is perfect in that it was sent by God to reveal to people that you are sinners and that you need a savior. And the reason you need a Savior is, and we're going to read in a few, is because the law, there was a righteous requirement, or there is a righteous requirement of the law, which just means that in order to spend eternity with God, you have had to never break any of those laws. And that obviously is something that not any one of us could ever do, especially because we were born sinners, right? So it says here that because of the law, God had to do something. So what did God do? Said he sent his son, right? Now, what is very important here is that it says he sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, right? Now, that word likeness is extremely important, right? Because he did not sin. If his dad would have been Joseph, then he would have had a sin nature, right? But who was his dad? The Holy Spirit, right? So there was no sin nature in Jesus Christ because his seed was from God. It was the Immaculate Conception, right? So he was human, so he was in the likeness of human flesh, but he did not have that sin nature that all of us are automatically born with, right? So just that's a quick breakdown of the laws that Paul is speaking of here. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Right? So we see he was sent to because there was a requirement, and it needed a perfect, sinless sacrifice, and that was Jesus Christ. Right? So God saw the problem. After Adam and Eve, who were created perfect, they were not created with a sin nature, but they were disobedient to God, and sin came into the earth, and that law, the law of sin and death. So there was a problem. Now, God had to solve it. So what he did was he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, the perfect sinless sacrifice, so that the perfect requirement of the law could be fulfilled, right? So, verse 5, for those who live according to the law, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So, Paul is about to do a masterful job of distinguishing those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit, right? He's going to give us a beautiful breakdown here, right? Now, if you live according to the flesh, it says that your minds are constantly set on the things of the flesh. And the analogy that I give you is that if you have a TV and there's only certain channels, fleshly, worldly, sinful channels, that those are the only channels that your mind is tuned into, right? Now, when you are living according to the flesh, you have different channels. You have spiritual channels, right? Let me just read it to you guys. Verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, right? So we have those who live according to the flesh, or those who walk according to the flesh, and those who walk according to the Spirit. Those who walk according to the flesh have a carnal mind. Have a mind. It's just this thing keeps going down. Is that better? My arm was getting tired. I was going to have Jodeci come and hold up the mic for me. He would do that too, because that's my boy. Nukatola would never do that for me. All right, that's better. Okay, guys, so we have Paul who is teaching. Remember, this is why we at Calvary Chapel do verse by verse, because it's awesome to learn to be taught what the Bible says instead of just going to the most popular sections and then having you leave here filled with fluff but no knowledge, right? So Paul is teaching, and I'm doing my best to just tell you, to teach you what Paul is teaching us. So we have those who walk according to the flesh, those who walk according to the Spirit. Those who walk according to the flesh are not saved. You guys get that, right? Those who walk according to the flesh are carnally minded, which leads to what? Death, right? Those who walk according to the Spirit lead to what? Life and peace, correct? Now, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Right? So, enmity, right? You have a carnal mind. It says here, the carnal mind is enmity against God. What does enmity mean? Enmity is the state of hostility. It embodies deep-seated hatred, right? So if your mind is only set on carnal things, your mind is at war against God, right? And the thing is that it may not always represent show reveal itself as I hate God. It could be something as simple as when someone's giving you the gospel, you say, I don't believe that's a fairy tale. Oh, I don't believe that there's a God. You can say it peacefully, but your carnal mind is at enmity. It's at war with the things of God. And Paul says here that it's not subject to the law of God. Right? It says that you cannot please God. And I think that if there's one thing that I get out of this too, is that if you have a carnal mind and your mind is constantly set on the things of the world, sin comes naturally to you in a way where you don't think about its consequences. You get up and you're like, what am I going to do today? I'm going to sin. I'm going to fornicate. I'm going to lie. I'm going to steal. I'm going to cheat. And it's just natural to you. There is no conviction. Christians can also do those things, but it's not natural anymore because the conviction is in you. The Holy Spirit is telling you, don't do that, right? So one evidence that you are not a child of God is that you sin and there's no issues with it, right? Your mind is at a state of war with God. So Paul does an amazing job of breaking down the those who are saved and those who are not, right? And then these next few verses, as a Christian, make me rejoice, right? So I'm hoping you guys are following along with me in your Bibles. Verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Guys, this is so important because there are some theologians who say that the second part of verse 1, after it says there are no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, where it says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There are some theologians who say that that shouldn't be there because it's repeated again in the next few verses. But it's there. So we deal with it, right? Because that has been a stumbling block to many people because they take that end of that sentence to believe, I personally have to be doing something so that there's no condemnation. And that is a lie, and that's a stumbling block, and that's what keeps you as Christians walking defeated. If you are a Christian and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, I don't care what you do that is a sin. I mean, I care, but in regards to this, in regards to you understanding that there is no condemnation in your life, you have to understand that, and you have to choke out those thoughts. You have to take those thoughts captive that want to keep you defeated. Can you imagine if the Seattle Seahawks ran through that tunnel with their heads down at the beginning of the game, thinking they already had lost, right? So as Christians, if you're walking out of these doors with your heads down, thinking that you already have lost the battle that is awaiting you, this is your fault. right? It's not God's fault. It's your fault because you don't believe the truth that is staring at you, right? And then just the beauty of this is that he continues to say who is and who is not his, right? So he doesn't want there to be any confusion of who is a believer and who has the Holy Spirit living in them and who is not a believer. Verse 10 says, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." You see, let's break this down. So this is Paul telling us that when the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, remember, there's still two laws. Even though you're a Christian, the law of sin and death remains in your flesh. This is why we war against flesh, right? When in our daily lives as a Christian, we have to battle spiritual thoughts, but our flesh is filled with sin and sinful desires, right? But what this is saying, when the Lord comes into you, when the Holy Spirit seals you, now there's a new sheriff in town, right? So now those two laws, if you begin to feed the Spirit more, right, the Spirit will now be able to tell the flesh, right, what to do. And who was it? Someone read a verse and stole my thunder. I think it was Jill. Romans 12:1, did you read that? It stole my part of my thunder here, but I'll read it again in a little while. But remember, there's two laws. And you guys have heard that analogy of the two dogs and who you feed more is going to win, right? So you have the Spirit is the boss. Now, those who do not have the Spirit of life, they can't defeat the flesh. They sin, and they have absolutely no way of doing good when it comes to the things of the Lord because they don't have that other law within them, right? So what Paul is telling us here is that the Holy Spirit has a habit of raising things up from the dead, right? Like he did for Jesus Christ. And if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, he can also raise up your flesh, which is dead, in order to do things for the Lord, right? The Bible tells us to present your members to him. And by members, he just means your flesh, right? If the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you, you cannot present your members to him to bring him honor and glory. It's impossible. Right? So Paul is telling us that here. Verse 12. Now he transitions. There's a word that he uses here in verse 12 called brethren. Brethren, meaning brothers and sisters in Christ. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Okay, so now, remember, we're transitioning to Paul talking to believers. And what is the thing he calls us here? Debtors. What is a debtor? Right, a debtor is somebody who owes someone something. Who do we owe something? Jesus. Can we ever repay him? No. Right? But like Jill read, and I'll read it again. As a debtor to Jesus Christ, Romans 12:1 is just the perfect verse. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." The least we can do as debtors to Jesus Christ is present our bodies to him a living sacrifice. It's It's the least we can do. And the beautiful thing about God is that he knows that we're not perfect, right? The only thing he wants from us is our hearts. The only thing we can give him is our heart, right? And once we have fully, completely, genuinely given Jesus Christ our hearts, everything will work out. You'll start to see that you're serving a little bit in the church. You'll start to see that your hands every week start to go higher and higher when you're worshiping. And you, the little alligator arms start to disappear. I remember that, man. It's one eye, I'm looking to see who's watching me worship. You know, I remember those years. But I don't care about y'all anymore. I will worship and make a fool out of myself. So, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Now, this is important. We are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. The flesh hates you, right? And as a Christian, the flesh will do everything in its power to make sure that you do not live victorious. That's the flesh's job. The flesh knows that it can no longer drag you to hell, right? The flesh knows that when you die, he's done. Right? Because the Lord is going to give us glorified bodies when we get to heaven. And we will no longer be associated with sin. But until you die, the flesh will always be there. And that law of sin and death will always be fighting with you. Right? But you have to remember to walk like the child of God that you are, with your heads held high. When the flesh is like, yo, come watch this with me. Guys, don't listen. You don't have to listen. You listen because you want to listen to the flesh. The word is telling us here that the power, the Holy Spirit, gives you the ability to no longer do those fleshly things. Right? And that is a superpower that only you have. The unbelievers do not have that ability. So when they are sinning and living that life, guys, they have no choice but to do that. And our job as Christians is to look at them and not be angry or jealous, but to look at them and pray for them and look at them and hope that one day they also have that superpower in them to defeat sin. Right? The superpower that Jesus Christ gives us, that the Holy Spirit seals within us. Right? We have to love those people, man. It's hard, but we have to. Right? So we are not debtors to the flesh. Now, this is a warning. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, this obviously is not talking about death and eternal judgment and condemnation. We already talked about that. But as a Christian, if you decide to live as a sinner, right? If you're out there fornicating, you're going to get the same diseases that these people get. If you're out there, you're drinking and you're an alcoholic, you're going to have the same sicknesses, the same liver disease that the alcoholic has that isn't saved. Right? So this is a warning to you. And guess what? The beauty about it, even if you decided that you wanted to live your life as an alcoholic, guess what? And this is not fair. But you go right back to Romans 1, and it says there is no condemnation for you, right? But when you meet God, and you stand before him, and he tells you, I gave you everything. You had every power available to defeat that. You chose to let your flesh win. Come. Forever you will be with me, right? But you, for all of eternity, you will be sitting there and wondering, what would life have been like if I lived victoriously, right? Now, this is a truth. This is an absolute truth, right? And I need you guys to understand that, because when you realize this, and I know it happened for me years ago, but when this permeates your brain, you don't want to do anything but serve God and be pleasing to him. This grace no longer becomes a license to sin. right? It's not, if you're hearing this and you leave and you kick down those doors and say, yes, I'm going to go and sin, you are not saved. I'm telling that the Holy Spirit is not within you. You have a carnal mind and you are warring against the things of God. But if you hear this and you hear this grace and mercy and you kick down those doors and you say, I want to be more like Jesus because I don't deserve any of this grace, that's the Holy Spirit working inside of you. Right? Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. All right, so what Paul is telling us here, when we ask Jesus into our hearts, when we tell him, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior, and when it's genuine, right, because there are many who went to Billy Graham crusades years ago who went up because of emotion and they said a few words, right, but just because you say those words does not guarantee that you are saved, right? It says here that the Spirit will tell you. The Spirit will reveal to you if you are a son of God, right? So I say that because some people have been walking in life thinking that they are Christian, thinking that they are saved when they're truly not, right? And the Bible tells us that those people will meet God one day, right? And he will say, in my mind, these are probably the scariest words in all of Scripture, where he tells you, depart from me, I never knew you. Can you imagine living a life thinking that you are a son of God, only to meet him and he tells you to depart from me, right? And at that point, you have no more abilities to ask him into your heart. You will forever spend eternity away from God. So when the Spirit came into you, the Holy Spirit, it tells us here, we did not receive a spirit of fear, right? And a lot of us as Christians are fearful, right? Admit it. Some of you are scared of the LGBTQ community and what they're going to say to me if I approach them and tell them that Jesus loves them and wants them to change, right? Some of you are scared to tell a coworker who believes that he's a female, that he's a male, right? And these are things that we need to do, amen. Right? These people are lost. These people need Jesus Christ, right? And who better, who more equipped to talk to them about Jesus Christ than us, right? The Holy Spirit living inside of us, right? So that fear that a lot of us have to speak the gospel, what are these people going to think about me? Who cares? You did not receive that spirit. So if that spirit is speaking to you, you rebuke it in the name of Jesus, right? And you keep it moving, right? As a Christian, we do not have that. But we, you know what we do have? We have a spirit of adoption. Is anybody here who was adopted? No. I mean, well, all of you guys have been adopted, right, into Jesus Christ. So that was a trick question. But this, to me, is something that a lot of us overlook. The fact that we are adopted and the fact that we now have a dad. Some of us didn't have fathers growing up, right? But now we do. Now we have a dad who loves us. And he, regardless of the things that you do, regardless of the struggle that Paul says that he was struggling with in chapter 7, Jesus Christ is always saying, come, you're my son now, right? I understand that you are struggling. I understand that you mess up, but come, I adopted you. I paid for you. I signed the paperwork with my blood. You belong to me. Don't be fearful. Come to me. Come to me. I am your dad now.
Right? This is who he is. This is who died for me. This is who loves me. This, that spirit of adoption. Guys, come to him. Don't keep yourselves away from him. When the enemy is throwing the condemnation at you, it's to keep you away, to keep you distant. Come to him with the bottle that you just drank. Who cares? Come to him. Right, guys? Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. All right, so here's something, right? So Paul is telling us that the Holy Spirit confirms that we're his children. So when you are his child, you automatically become an heir, right? And what is an heir? An heir is someone who has an inheritance, right? But not only are you an heir of God, you are a co-heir of Jesus. Not only is Jesus our Lord and our Savior, but he is our brother, right? And he's sharing with us everything that he has. When I read this, it's not fair. Why? Why does God give me so much? And the thing is that we don't even realize what he has in store for us until we step into eternity. We can imagine things with these feeble minds, but not one person that's ever existed could ever have imagined what he has prepared for us. Not one. But yet this is what he's saying, that belongs to me. It belongs to you now because you're a child and you are an heir. And Jesus Christ, who loves you with all his heart and died for you, even he is sharing his inheritance with you. It's not right. But it's true. We don't deserve any of this. Yet God gives it to us anyway because of his grace and because of his mercy. You see, but then some Christians may read this and they say, oh, really? Where it says, if indeed we suffer with him. Right? There goes that word, that suffering word. That a lot of us as Christians hate. You see, but this isn't saying that word if doesn't mean if we're going to suffer, right? It means you will suffer, right? So there isn't, please don't be the Christian that says, Lord, I love you with all my heart, but if you can just skip the suffering until I see you, that would be great. You see, I want us to be Christians that when you hear, wait a minute, I'm going to suffer for him. I want you guys to get excited. And I know that sounds counterintuitive, but you guys had no problems with accepting the inheritance, right? Everybody was all good with that. Yes, I get to share what Jesus has. Wait a minute, but I have to share in his suffering? When you, that genuine heart for him, that would do anything for him. When you see this word suffer, you should be bringing it on. I will suffer here on earth for the name of Jesus Christ. Whatever that entails, right? Whether it's 10 years of struggling with cancer, whether it's losing children, whether it's being homeless and broken and whatever it is that you're suffering through, those trials and tribulations are only meant to draw you closer to him. So when we hear the word suffering, I pray that it no longer scares you as a Christian, but that it encourages you that if this is all I have to do, right? Because remember, you're a debtor and you can't ever pay him back. Who cares if you got to suffer a little bit as a Christian until we get to eternity, right? But only God would give us the next verse. After he tells us that we're going to suffer with him, Verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul tells us we're children of God, we're heirs, we're co-heirs, and we're going to suffer. But then he also slips in there that that suffering, right, there is no comparison, that suffering to the glory, to the riches, to the inheritance that is awaiting us in heaven, right? So this should bring you comfort. Now, there is a tremendous amount of gold nuggets inside of chapter 8, and we just don't have the time to go through all of it, right? But I wanted to just summarize before I read the text at the end of chapter 8. Remember the end of chapter 7. Now, I do implore you guys, go home, read Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8 together as a whole, and it will change your life, right? Study it. Breathe it in, right? If you want to change, if you want to walk victoriously in Jesus Christ, then you go home and you study these chapters. So at the end of 7, we see the struggle between our inward man, our mind, and the flesh. And we have one of the greatest Christians of all time who admits to failing. He actually calls himself the chief sinner. I can't imagine the tiny little sins that Paul struggled with compared to what we struggle with, right? But the more righteous you become, the more you hate every sin, right? So this man is admitting to us, he's not pretending to be perfect. He's not pretending to be holy and like Jesus. He's saying, I mess up, right? And when I mess up, I'm miserable. Who can save me? Jesus. Then 8 tells us, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, period. Then he goes on to tell us and to differentiate whether or not you walk in the Spirit or whether or not you walk in the flesh. And it is obvious here. It's obvious. And if there's anyone here who believes that they walk in the flesh and they're not saved, then you can come and speak to me after service and we can talk about that, right? But please understand the difference between someone who is saved and someone who is not saved. And then he goes on to tell us about our sonship, our inheritance, right? Now, in closing, because Pastor only gave me 40 minutes. He called me last night to make sure. Everybody has their Bible, right? I want everybody to read this together with me. We're going to read verses 37 through verses 39. And I want you guys to read it boldly, loudly. I want the enemy to understand that you understand that regardless of how many times you mess up, Jesus here is saying that nothing can separate you from his love. Do you understand that? Hallelujah. Do you understand that there's no condemnation for you? Right? Does that make you want to kick down those doors and go do more for Jesus? If it makes you want to kick down those doors and go sin a little bit more, then you guys are going to spend the night here in the snowstorm. Just thinking about that stupidity. All right? All right, everybody there? Verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Give it up for the Lord. Guys, I have a heart for my brothers and sisters in Christ. You guys know I love you. I have a heart for the lost, right? There's a difference, right? But when I see my brothers and sisters in Christ struggling, not realizing who they are, right? Not, you always hear that analogy, fix your crown. Like, literally, guys, the Bible says we are royalty, right? But so many of us walk beat up. And listen, we're under attack every day. So it's okay to be bruised. It's okay to have a day where you're feeling a little bit beat up. But do not stay there, right? And when you feel yourself in that season, I need you to go to the middle of Romans, and I need you to read Romans 8 to yourself, right? This is the battery pack to get you back to where you need to be so we can be victorious together and we can go and change the world for God. Right, there's so many people that need the Lord, and if you are at your house in the dark room, not wanting to leave because of fear, because of anxiety, because of depression, because you don't know who you are in Christ, that's right where the enemy wants you to be. Right, and this chapter will get you out of that. Right, so my desire is that this chapter changes you guys, not only today, but for the rest of your walk here on earth. Romans chapter 8 is what you need to engrave in your heart. All right, so if you want to come up, brother, just to close.